Exodus chapter 24. Take our Bibles there. Exodus chapter number 24. If you need a Bible today, go and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible for you today. If you don't have it in the back, somebody else can use it for the next service. We are so happy that you are here today. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of this. Like, am I awake? Is this really happening today? We're so glad that you're here. God bless you for coming today. Let's see. So after, I'd appreciate your prayers. You know, Pastor Dallas mentioned earlier, we're praying church. And so we really need our church family to come around in prayer. This afternoon, I'm going to be driving right after the 11 o'clock service. So if we may cut the 11 o'clock service just a little bit short. I'm driving to Nevada right after the service today to do a funeral service for a 10-month-old baby who passed away. And so many of you remember Chad and Chandra Stafford, and this is baby Ezekiel. Baby Ezekiel passed away very suddenly, very unexpectedly. We walked that road with him, you know, the issues, respiratory issues and that he was born with. He was in UC Davis for several weeks after he was born. And some of the initial testings come back, you know, for influenza, and it's just a really tragic, tragic circumstance. And so, so number one, just pray for Chad and Chandra. It's just been an unimaginable experience, and I know I'm speaking to some. You may have had that experience. You know, people have had that experience. Completely devastating. Please pray for them. Number two, just for the service, just that God would be glorified in it, and that comfort would be brought upon the family and the friends who are gathering this afternoon. And then number three, just for me, just safety and travel. It's a 4 o'clock service, and it's like a 3-hour drive, and so I don't have a lot of time to get from here to there. So really would appreciate just your prayers for me, and as I conduct the service, just we'd appreciate that so very much. So thank you for being willing to do that, and do lift up the whole family in prayer during this time. It's been a really, really difficult season for them. Before we dive into our text, a couple other quick things. Number one, there's an insert in your bulletin this morning for TIP, Trauma Intervention Program. And this is the kind of thing TIP does, you know, locally. They're there to help and assist people in times of crisis. We've got some folks in our church who are involved in TIP. Kathy's here. Yeah, Kathy Gregg is here this morning. So Kathy Gregg is a TIP. Is there anybody else a TIP volunteer here? Yes, ma'am. Okay, good, good. And I know there are others in our church that are involved in TIP. So if you're looking for a way to serve our community, it's a great opportunity. So there's some, you know, training dates involved there. So check that out. I want to make you aware of that. And then secondly, last week, go ahead and throw up the next slide. Last week, we took a special offering for the Barlow family. Courtney's been a missionary in the Dominican Republic for 3-4 years now, and is going to be transitioning back home from that mission field, and had requested her supporters to help make it possible for there to be a reunion with her parents in the Dominican Republic so they could see where she has been ministering. And so it was a little bit of a different ask, you know, for us as a church. And so she communicated to me it would be at a minimum probably about $1,000. And so we were going to try to have an offering and raise about $1,000. Almost $1,500 was raised last Sunday. So God bless you all, and thank you for your willingness to support that effort. And man, that was a cool phone call. Hey, guess what? You know, and I love being the pastor of a generous church. Thank you for being a generous church, and it's a real blessing to be able to pass along those words of good news. And she'll be back in this area probably June-ish or so, and she's excited to come and share more with us, but just wanted to make sure you knew how grateful that they were for your generosity in that gift. Okay, next slide. We're going to be, we're calling this the final lap. So we've been in the book of Exodus now for a little bit over a year. This is our 33rd message in the series. And so as we're creeping up to Easter, we're gonna wrap things up here before Easter. So this morning, we're in chapter 24. We're going to look at the covenant confirmed. Next weekend, the tabernacle. Man, don't miss next weekend. I once did a 10-part series on the tabernacle, you know, about 20 years ago. There's so much great stuff in the tabernacle. that we'll that will unpack for you the next couple weeks. The week after that, the Sabbath, Pastor Dallas is going to take care of that text. So much, I just feel that was one we had to really dive into because we are such a busy, hair-on-fire culture, and we've got to learn more what the Bible says about taking that Sabbath, taking that rest, taking that time of worship and reflection. The golden calf story, we want to get into that, and then we'll end with chapter 40 the weekend before, be the church Sunday with the tabernacle being filled with the glory of God. So really excited about all that we've learned, so stay on with us as we take this final lap around the book of Exodus. Super excited about the opportunities that we've had. Today our message from Exodus 24 is signing on the dotted line. If you ever bought, you know, a house or a car, you're familiar with contracts and paperwork, and it's like, oh my goodness, like I'm completely signing my life away. I'm often reminded of this whenever I get an update, you know, for my phone. You know, like you get the update and, you know, you have to press the turn. I don't. I just hit agree, hoping I haven't promised my firstborn grandchild to Tim Cook and Apple or something like that. I have no idea, but I'm just like, okay, I'll just click okay. So we're used to, you know, contracts and those kinds of agreements. I thought it would be fun to kind of take a look back and see some of the crazy contracts and some of the clauses that people, because our contract, this is a covenant relationship, but some of the contracts we see happening in real life are pretty fascinating in the entertainment industry and also in the sports industry. So let me share a couple with you. It's pretty funny. Here's Samuel Jackson. He's got a clause in every one of his contracts that he can golf twice a week during shooting of the film. So that's really important to him. He wants to be able to golf. Next one, Van Halen. This is a fun one. So Van Halen has this special provision in all their contract, used to have in all their contracts, to provide a bowl of M&Ms in their green room, but with no brown ones. There shouldn't be any brown M&Ms in the bowl. And the reason they do that is not because they have a problem with brown M&Ms. It was a test that they would use to see if they were actually listening and paying attention to all the requirements. So if they get in their green room and saw there were brown M&Ms, they said they've not been paying attention. So they would go and look at all the other things that were supposed to be done. But if there were no brown M&Ms, they knew that they were listening and were following through. So kind of interesting. Queen Latifah, this one's funny. Queen Latifah has got a thing in her contract now after her movie Set It Off, where she had a pretty death scene. No more death scenes. You know, she refuses to die in any movie or TV show. She said, quote, if I die, I can't be in the sequel. So no more death scenes for Queen Latifah. Mary J. Blige, she's got a requirement that whenever she goes to a venue, a brand new toilet seat has to be installed. All right, she will not go on a used toilet seat at all. Christina Aguilera, very health conscious. She requires real coffee mugs for her coffee, along with soy milk, soy cheese, echinacea, vitamin C, and Flintstones chewable vitamins. Because they make a difference, I guess. How about athletes? Athletes. Here's Roy Oswalt. There was a clause in his contract that if the Astros won the National League pennant, he would get a bulldozer. And that's what happened in 2005. They gave him a bulldozer. Caterpillar D69XL, as promised. Raleigh Fingers. This is a great one. There's a whole great, for all of you A's fans out there, there's a whole great backstory to this with the mustaches of the Oakland A's and how that became kind of a symbol of the counterculture back in the 70s. And he had, after this season, he had in his contract $100 of mustache wax had to be provided to him by the team. So that's a little bit gross, but I thought it was fascinating as well. Alex Rodriguez in 2001 signed a $252 million contract, the largest of its day. But there was an interesting clause in his contract that said he would earn a $150,000 bonus if he won the Division Series MVP award, which is a pretty cool bonus, except there is no Division Series MVP. So I don't think he noticed, though, with all the other millions of dollars he was making. And this last one, I love this one, Rick Meyer from the Seattle Seahawks, when he was drafted in 1993, his contract stipulated that the Seahawks would be obligated to pay his salary under any circumstances, and I quote, up to and including the end of the world. I don't know how that would have worked, but that was in his contract. So some crazy contracts that we see, a lot of stipulations people have let's take a look at God's covenant relationship with his people and then what that means for us in our time today. Exodus 24 is where we are. If you'd stand with me, please, as is our custom as we read the word of God together, we'll read the entire chapter. You follow along as I read Exodus 24, these 18 verses. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Father, I just ask your blessing on every single person who's walked in today. Lord, everybody comes in with something. And so I pray that no matter whatever burden, whatever need, whatever question, Lord, that you just meet us where we are right here today. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Help us as we unpack it this morning. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So if you want to follow along with some notes, there's a little blue sheet in your bulletin. If you want to take some notes with us today, we'll take a look, some observations from the passage, Exodus 24 today. So number one, observations from the passage. Number one, God continues the conversation. God continues the conversation. So, you know, a little bit of my process, you know, I'm in my office, I'm studying, I'm preparing, I'm getting things ready, you know, for the weekend. And I'm reading the scripture, and part of what I do is I just kind of read the scripture over and over and over and over again. I just want to make sure I've got a good sense of what is happening in the text. And I just, for whatever reason, I can't get past these first three words. Look at the first three words of verse number one. Then he said. Then he said. And I just was struck again with this idea that the God of the universe, the master and creator of everything, is having this dialogue, having this conversation with Moses and with the people about what his plans are for them as they go through this season of life and as they're making their way to prepare themselves for life in the promised land that he has prepared for them. And it just was a reminder to me that I just don't ever want to get used to the fact that I'm in a relationship with God who continues the conversation with me. You know, there are lots of times throughout history that, you know, God was silent. And people are like, you know, where is God? And what's happening? And I haven't heard from him. And so just this idea that God, then he said, he's continuing this conversation. And the opportunities that we have to dialogue with God and talk with God and have our prayer time with God. Don't minimize it. Don't shortchange it. I know lots of times we're like, man, you know, I've been praying. Keep praying for that child. Keep praying for that spouse. Keep praying for that parent. Keep praying for that friend. Keep praying for that need. Because God continues the conversation. He's there. He's listening. He's involved. And I just love that about this very first part of the text. I just wanted to throw that in there. Number two, Israel enthusiastically pledges their obedience. You see this both in verse number 3 and verse number 7. So in word, first off in word, he says, all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then down in verse 7, after he read the book of the covenant in front of the people, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And you can just see the, you know, the enthusiasm and the energy and all that's happening in this moment for the people of Israel, as they're just a few months removed from being enslaved and oppressed in the land of Egypt. And now they're in this place and they're excited and they've seen God work and they've seen God provide and they've seen God do amazing things. And Moses says, this is the covenant. This is what God wants you to do. And they're like, yes, we will do it. We will do everything he says. And we're reading the Bible. We're reading it and we're like, no, you're not. No, you're not. It's not even going to be a few days and you're going to be building a golden calf. That's one reason I want to talk about that text before we get out of this series. Just the short time frame in which you're reading. And maybe you've been there. Like, I'm going to do, you know, you have this moment like, I'm going to do everything God asked me to do. And it's like, man, sometimes we don't do that. Have you ever watched a show or a movie or, you know, something on, you know, repeat viewing, and you see it the second time, so you kind of know how the rest of the story goes, and you're watching the character, and you're like, no, don't do that. You know, I know where it leads. And you're hoping maybe the second time you watch it, they won't make that same mistake again, and they make it the same mistake again over and over. Man, we do the same things. It reminds me of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That was one of the high points of my trip to Israel this last month, when we were able to actually walk the actual route of where Jesus would have taken with his disciples to enter into the city of Jerusalem. Man, it was one of the best parts of the trip. And thinking about all the clamor and all the excitement and all the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it just wasn't but a few days later, what was the clamor in the streets? Crucify him, give us Barabbas. And just how quickly things can change. But at least in this moment, at this time, they enthusiastically pledge their obedience in word, but also in action. They offer sacrifices. Moses, he writes down the words, but then he builds an altar, and they have both burnt offerings and peace offerings as they sacrifice. And they have this opportunity to worship him. So it's not just with their words, it's with their actions and what they're doing and providing a sacrifice. And we'll say more about worship next week with the tabernacle, with teaching on the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was going to be the seat of all the worship of the people of Israel, and that would later, you know, translate to the temple. So there's a lot of attention given to worship, and so we'll talk more about that next week. But at this point, let me just say that revelation requires a response, and that response is worship. Okay, worship is our response to God in the revelation that he gives us through his word, through his spirit. That's what we need to be doing. And so coming today, worshiping God together, we're all worshiping in fellowship together today. That's what they're doing. So they're not just saying it. They're sacrificing. They're putting ox on the altar and taking care of it in that way too. So this enthusiastic pledge to obedience after Moses created two things, relationship and fellowship. Relationship and fellowship. And we see this in the sacrifice, all right? You've got the burnt offering and you have the peace offering. He sent young men of the people, verse number 5, of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And this is, you see this pattern, you see it before here, but you really see it starting to really be developed and codified in the law about what it means to bring the sacrifice and the importance of the blood sacrifice and what the blood sacrifice means as far as the atonement goes for the people. The people knew, and it's been a part of life since creation, that life is in the blood. And the only way to express that life is with blood. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 17. Look at this on the screen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So I'm here, and I'm sinful, and I need to atone, and you know I can't do that myself, so I offer a sacrifice. I offer a blood sacrifice on my behalf to atone for the things that I have done. And we see the importance of kind of blood for blood. And I remember, you know, way back in the day, I never did this myself, but doing it, and I won't ask you if you've done this or if you know about it. You know, remember the old kind of blood brother thing, you know, that you used to do? You know, like, you know, someone take a slice here, someone take a slice there. You know, forget the eating Tide Pods thing, man. That thing, that's gross, you know, like mixing of the blood. Like, we're blood brothers now. Why was that? There was that transfer happening, and that's what's happening here in the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. The animal would be the substitute. The animal would be the atonement to cement, to create the relationship between God and his people. But I'm also fascinated as I read the text, not just with the relationship. God's saying, you are my people, and we will establish that covenant together with a blood sacrifice, with an atoning sacrifice. But also fellowship. And we see it in a couple places. One is in both the burnt offering and the peace offering. Okay, so you've got two different offerings being given. Okay, so one indicative of relationship, one indicative of fellowship. But I'm really fascinated by what we read in verse number 11, where it says, "And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." They beheld God and they ate and they drank. Now, a little bit earlier, you know, it talks about Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. Now, I can take you to a number of passages of Scripture that say, if you see God, you will die. Okay? You can't see God. No man has ever seen God. The Bible says that repeatedly. So right here in Exodus 24, we're like, they saw God. And then we say they beheld God, and then they ate and drank. So what's happening here? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. Okay, number one, it's a vision of some sort. God's manifesting himself in some way in a vision. In fact, it talks about they saw him under his feet as it were a pavement of sapphire stone. So you know, maybe there's some vision that God is giving to them of himself in this moment. It could also possibly be a Christophany. We talked about that earlier, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, and maybe he's there with them. The third possibility is, I just don't know. I have no idea, you know. So, you know, there's just some questions, you know, like, do you have a definitive answer? No, I really don't have a definitive answer. I'll be honest, I have to tell you that. But what it does say is, they saw God, they beheld God, and then they ate and they drank. And as you look at Middle Eastern culture, and as you look at all what's happening in Scripture, you see all of this attention around food. Isn't it interesting when you think about all the different times that food is mentioned in the Bible and meals are mentioned in the Bible? The role of the meal throughout Scripture and Middle Eastern culture. You've got the Passover, of course. You've got Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread. You've got the little boy's lunch, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fishes that Jesus did that great miracle for. You've got the Lord's Supper, of course. You've got the breakfast on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus restores Peter. You know, they come to the shore and, you know, Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them to eat. And then later on, you've got the marriage supper of the Lamb. People say, is there going to be food in heaven? You better believe there's going to be food in heaven. And no points and no calories and all the rest. You know, we won't have to worry about that kind of stuff. I hope, anyway. That's my prayer when we get there. So, but there's all this attention in the Bible around fellowship, and it almost always involves sitting around a table, being at a meal together. We had some of this experience when I was in Israel. We did a day of Bedouin hospitality, and they talked about just some of the things that they would do to, you know, you can't refuse, and you know, they'll give you, even if they don't have, they will give to you as your guest, and just the connection point that food and the meal and drinking, just they're just having a supper together, just having a meal together, and we do the same thing. We'll have people at our house, or we'll have, you know, the ladies' breakfast, or we'll have the men's breakfast, or we'll have donuts on Sunday morning and Cheetos on Saturday night. We do Cheetos on Saturday night, by the way, if you're interested in coming on Saturday night. We don't do donuts on Saturday night. That just seems wrong for whatever reason. So we do chips on Saturday night. But what do? We break bread together. And breaking bread is a huge part of our fellowship together. We see it in the covenant between God and his people. So the covenant created relationship. We're together. You're my people, but also fellowship. Beautiful picture. And then lastly, number four, observation and some takeaways, and we'll go. Moses was called, but everyone was affected. Moses goes up into the mountain, verse number 15. The glory of the Lord dwells there. Just all this wonderful things we see. The devouring fire, verse 17. In the sight of the people of Israel. So even though Moses is the one going up to the top of the mountain, everybody's like, did you see that? And everybody is a witness of what's happening with the glory of the Lord on top of the mountain as the fire is devouring the top of the mountain. It's an incredible sight. So it's not about just the select few. The covenant is not about the select few, but the entire nation. If you're here and you say, you know, I'm not the pastor of this church or in the band or lead a ministry or a group. I am just a part of this community of faith called Adventure Church. Wonderful. That's awesome. That's fantastic. Because it is in community that we find such blessing and such encouragement. And we see God's covenant, not just with Moses, not just with Joshua, not just with the 70 elders. It's with all of the people. And so even though Moses was called up to the mountain, everyone was affected. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So as we close today, three takeaways. All right, three takeaways from our passage. Number one, our relationship is secured by his sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let me read this for you. It's page 1108 in that Adventure Bible we just handed out. And just meditate on these words. Just really think about what we're reading here today. Starting in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law," Exodus. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Okay, you don't have to bring a bull with you today, or a goat, or an ox, or anything as part of your worship. Why? Because we don't do that anymore. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the cross, how many times? Once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This was a regular part of the worship of the people of Israel. Daily the priests would do this. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the what? Covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." If you write in your Bible, I don't know if you do that or whatever, but if you do write in your Bible or put this in your notes, just write this text and write, good news. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was this way of sacrificing animals and the blood atonement, but that never really took care of sins. That was all just a shadow. That was all just a picture of the perfect sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, he does away with the first and establishes the second. What is the gospel? He is holy, we are, and we are reconciled to God through faith, and a relationship is secured because of his sacrifice. And now I, not because of anything I have done, not because of who I am, not because of the family I was born into or the country I was born into or whatever, I am now a member of the family of God. And so are you. If you know Jesus as personal Savior, you are a part of the family of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. Just one hallelujah. Come on, church. Amen. Amen. That's incredible. Just let that wash over you for a minute. A relationship with God, with you, has been secured through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You are in his hand. Last weekend, we observed the Lord's Supper. We do it here the first weekend of the month, typically. And we take a piece of bread, which represents the body that was broken, and we take the little cup of juice. And we read the text from 1 Corinthians 11. What does Jesus say? He says, this cup is the what? The new covenant in my blood. Where is that? Oh, Exodus 24. That was the covenant that God was establishing with his people, which was all a picture of what Jesus was going to do once for all. Love it. Love it. To be secure in my relationship with God because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So number one takeaway, our relationship is secured by a sacrifice. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you a part of the family? Has there been a time in your life when you turned to him and said, I believe you, I trust you, I'm giving you my life? And if you haven't, do it today before you go. Become a part of the family of God. All right, number two, our fellowship is impacted by our obedience. Our fellowship is impacted by our obedience. So God's covenant relationship with his people, God says, here's all the stuff I want you to do. And the people say, everything you have said, we will obey, we will do. This is what we're going to do in our obedience. This is what we're going to do in words, this is what we're going to do in action. But we recognize that our fellowship with him is impacted by our obedience. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1, just a few pages over from Hebrews, page 1122. And let me read these verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's unpack this a little bit. Okay? So our relationship with God is secured by his sacrifice. Our relationship is not secured by our obedience, by what we do. It's secured by his sacrifice. But now my fellowship with him, my walk with him, my daily companionship, camaraderie, those types of things, is impacted by my obedience. How we live will make a huge difference in our fellowship with God. Now, when we hear the word fellowship, it's kind of one of those $5 Bible words, right? You know, like what's fellowship? Do Google search for fellowship, and Frodo comes up, right? Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this close companionship, camaraderie. The Bible word for this, the Greek word, is koinonia, Christian community. We read about that in Acts 2:42. the breaking of bread, fellowship together, this close association they have with one another. And the Bible says if we are walking in darkness, we say we're His, we're walking in darkness, man, the fellowship is just not going to be there. We may have a relationship with Him, but the fellowship is not going to be what it could be. And we totally get this in real life application, real life situations with people that are close to us, whether it's our children, parents, siblings, friends, coworker, whatever it is. You know, where you know, we may have a relationship with someone. They're my son. They're my daughter. They're my parent. They're my mom or my dad. And nothing can change that. But the fellowship sometimes just isn't as great. It's sometimes awkward because we do stuff that isn't pleasing to them, or they're doing stuff that's not pleasing to us. And so I've even thought about kind of, you know, re-engaging how I have this conversation with my 11-year-old daughter at home and be like, you know, you're misbehaving or you're doing things that are wrong. I'm going to start saying, you are not walking in fellowship with me right now. Gracie, this was happening. You're not walking in fellowship with me. Because what happens? You know, we do stuff. They do stuff. And it's like, man, you're my daughter. I love you. Man, I can't believe you made that choice. Or I can't believe you're going that direction. Or I can't believe this, that, or the other thing. And just like our relationship room, instead of coming out and seeing you, why? Because the report card came in, right? The report card, and I don't really want to see Dad right now because I know the report card came in. So I'm going to go right to my room instead of go seeing him. And that's the same thing that happens with us with our fellowship with God. So let me ask you this morning, how's it going? That's what these opportunities for us are about. When we gather together, as we gather together for worship and for fellowship and for teaching, it's kind of take a spiritual inventory. Hey, how are things going? How are things going with my fellowship with God? Am I walking in obedience? Are there some things that, man, I need to take care of some things, you know? Because it's similar to, the, you know, the kid that runs away, you know, kids that, you know, runs away to his room because they don't want to see his parents. You know, if you're walking in darkness, if you're not walking in obedience, you're probably not running to your Bible, are you? Like, I don't really want to talk to the Father, you know, today. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not reading like I should. Why? Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection. That's never going to happen. It talks about that there in the text. Like, you're never going to get to that point where you are sinless. But we've got to recognize that in a covenant relationship, He secured the relationship, but our obedience impacts the fellowship. If you've been to a marriage, a wedding ceremony, you know, and you've seen the bride and the groom, you know, up on stage, and the pastor turns to the bride and says, you know, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do this? You know, I do, I do, I do, I will, I will, I will. And then says nothing to the groom? What's your reaction going to be? Like, get out of there. Like, run away. Like, you know, that's not how marriage works. Okay? So God says, look, I'm going to do this. And He says, you're going to do that. And it's not so that I can secure my relationship, because that's already been secured through His sacrifice. But it's because I'm in that relationship. Now, my part of the new covenant is to walk in light, walk in obedience, do all that I can to honor Him and follow through with what the Scriptures teach. So walking in obedience is a key to your fellowship with God. So I would just ask you this morning as we get ready to close, just ask yourself that question, how are things? How are things between you and the Father? And if there are things in your life that you're kind of putting off, I just encourage you today, as it says here, confess your sins. And He's faithful and He's just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Number three, lastly, covenant fosters community, not isolation. Covenant fosters community, not isolation. I think one of the great things about what you see happening there in Exodus 24 is that, you know, it's all the people. Again, you've got Moses, you've got the 70 elders, you've got people that are, you know, at the top. But it's affecting everybody. And it's about this community that's being established. And covenant fosters community, not isolation. It's with the people, not the leader. The covenant was not with Moses. The covenant was not with Joshua. The covenant was not with the 70 elders. The covenant was with the people of Israel. And the new covenant is not for me, just for me as the pastor. It's not for people who are in leadership. It's for all those who name the name of Jesus. And we are to not live in isolation, but in community. So let me give you a couple things to jot down in your notes before we go. Our relationship with God is personal, but it is not private. Your relationship with God is personal. Totally get that. Like, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. I don't know where you stand with God. You can say anything or do anything, but I will never know because it is personal between you and the Lord. But it is never meant to be a private endeavor. All throughout Scripture, it's always about community. And covenant fosters community. And I just want to encourage you to live that like your relationship with God is personal, but it's not private. Live it with other people. And then secondly, you need the church, and the church needs you. Now, I should be quick to say, you're here. I'm like totally preaching to the choir, as it were, okay? But I have this conversation with people a lot, and they say, you know what? I just don't need the church. Like, Pastor Greg, I'm sure you're great, but I can listen to Francis Chan for free 10 hours a day if I want to on YouTube. You know, like, yeah, like, I'm not as good as Francis Chan. So if that's the benchmark, I'm tapping out. I'm done, okay? I don't really need the church. I've been hurt by the church, and man, the structure and the programs and the politics and the cliques and the drama, you know. And I totally get all that, okay? Been there, done that. I totally understand. But the reality of Scripture is you need the church. And I would say, just for the sake of argument, even if I were to grant that point to a person who says, you know, let's just say for the sake of argument, you don't need the church. I don't believe that to be the case, but let's just for the sake of the point say that. I can guarantee you that the church needs you. The church needs you. There are lots of people, and they're secure in their relationship with God, and they're outside, and man, the churches in our community could so greatly be blessed by their presence. I just want to encourage you. We've all got friends out there. And what we always say, if you're new to us here, we love Adventure Church. We love what's going on here. We're not a perfect church. So if you're looking for a perfect church, this isn't the place. And if you're perfect, don't come because you'll mess us up. You know, that's how it works. So we totally get all that. But the reality is we just want people to be connected someplace. If it's here, awesome. We'll love on you and we'll serve together and we'll do all we can. But if this isn't a good fit, man, there are lots of great churches in our community. Get plugged into one. Find a church and get there. Let me encourage you this week to talk to that friend who's been disconnected from the body and say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me next week. Because you need the church, and the church needs you. The church needs your gifts. The church needs your talents. The church needs your experiences. The church needs your perspective. The church needs all these things. And we are better together, right? We are better together. And covenant fosters community, not isolation. God brought us here for a reason. It's not by a mistake. It's not by an accident. And I want to encourage you to get connected. And so I'm going to close here with just a little plug on the men's conference, okay? The men's conference this coming weekend. It's $20, and if you don't have the $20, we'll cover the $20. Like, don't let the cost be the reason why you can't come. It's 7 hours. Guys, will you invest 7 hours in getting connected a little bit better than you are right now with some other guys in our church? I know it can be awkward. I know it can be difficult. But I'm asking you, as your pastor, believing that this is an essential component to our journey on this planet, that we do life together. Come on out to that. Don't even pray about it. You don't have to pray about it. Just come. Just be here. Get your ticket. Sign up on the sheet and come. Now look, if you can't come, I totally understand. You know, things happen. And schedules are what schedules are. But I just really want to encourage you to be here. Jeff's going to be playing the music and the band. We've got some great food planned. Pastor Bob, you don't have to listen to me. Like, that's a plus. Pastor Bob Boots is going to be here from the Bride Church. We've got some of our men's leaders who are going to do some workshops on Saturday. Maybe you can only come Friday. Maybe you can only come Saturday. Please come to the men's conference Friday and Saturday, because we don't want to live in isolation. We want to live in community. Let me encourage you to do that. So in conclusion, Jesus, we celebrate, look at this statement. I love this. We celebrate a new covenant through Jesus, and we live out that covenant in community. So man, we are celebrating. We are celebrating the fact that we didn't have to bring a goat to church today. We are celebrating the fact that we don't have to continually make all these sacrifices. We're celebrating the fact that we are secure in our relationship, that new covenant. And we're going to live out that new covenant, not in isolation, not by ourselves, but in community. So these three sentences. Number one, be grateful. Be grateful for the sacrifice that's been made. Number two, be obedient. Walk in light. Ask him for help. Ask him for strength. And number three, be connected. Be connected. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for how it instructs us. And I pray, Father, that each one here this morning would just be encouraged by what you're doing in their hearts and in their lives. And if there are those who are struggling in whatever way, Father, they would know, that they would know, that they would have confidence in your love and care for them day by day. So, Father, if there's anyone here that is not secure in their relationship, that they would even now call upon you and ask you to come into their life. And Lord, if there are those here that they're not walking in obedience, they're playing the game, or they're just putting on a face or putting on a show, Lord, I just pray that you would just get a hold of their heart today and help them walk out of this building saying, by the grace of God, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk in obedience, and my fellowship with God will be sweeter than it has been in previous days. And Father, this commitment to be connected, it's your design. It's not on my design. It's not Adventure Church's design. It's your design that we be connected in community. And so I pray that we'd find ways to do that. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thank you for being here for Tech Sunday. What an awesome morning.